I think of Jesus coming down to earth, coming to a manger, it doesn't do me anything good, the thought of that. And I think of, I think about the Jews, you understand, they salted their children. You remember that? They did that. That's what they did to protect their children. Salted them. And when you think of Jesus wrapped in what? Swaddling clothes. Lying in a manger. Swaddling clothes. And I think of being stuck. I think of being wrapped up like a prisoner almost. Jesus came to this earth basically as a prisoner in a sense. Because I'm thinking that, I always cringe when I think of this. Babe in a manger in swaddling clothes, salted. And I think of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, as a babe in a manger. And it bothers me because, you see, I have this phobia. Yeah. I've got this phobia. It's called, has to do with a phobia that has to do with being in enclosed spaces. You have a fear of enclosed spaces. And that phobia, they call it, I guess, claustrophobia. Have any of you got a problem that way? No? Okay, good. I guess there's some. Claustrophobia. Well, one way or another, you probably have some kind of phobia. But this claustrophobia, you understand, as I began to think about this claustrophobia, I realized I didn't have this phobia when I was a kid. I didn't have it. You say, how do you know that? Well, I was the leader of a gang of boys when I was a kid. And they were good kids, just regular kids. They tried to get me to let them go and steal some watermelon one time. And I said, I don't like hot watermelon, warm watermelon. Let's not do that. Okay, we won't do it. That's a good idea. I got talked them out of it. So I was kind of their ringleader. I was kind of the ringleader of these boys. There's two or three or four sometimes. And they looked upon me, because I was older, as the ringleader. And I tried my best to do what was right by these boys. And then I realized that, things we had to do things together. And like when they scooped out the some kind of a building project and they made dirt way down into it, it would be like jump. We used to jump off places as high as this, down into the dirt, into the sand, because it was so soft. That's one of the things we like to do. And so I heard my dad saying that there is a sinkhole down, not far down, is in Castle Heights, was the gas station and the place where they fixed the cars and things. That's where my dad took his car, and he heard about this sinkhole. And he happened to mention it to me. That was a bad thing to do. So I ran with that sinkhole idea. And I said, guys, there's a sinkhole over there. Let's go and check it out. I'll get a flashlight. Flashlight? Yeah, flashlight. I don't know why I brought a flashlight. But anyway, we boys, we went down. We went out on Arden Avenue. We went down Line Bowl Avenue, and we came to Nebraska Avenue, major thoroughfare through Tampa. Nebraska, and on the other side is Florida Avenue, a block or so down the way. These were the major thoroughfares through Tampa, Florida. Anyway, we got there, and we got searching through the bushes and so forth, and we looked and we found through the trees, there is a sinkhole here. And we had also talked to the guys, got him interested. Hey, there might be a gator in the sinkhole. And so we all look forward to that. Looking, a gator, yeah! And we had our clubs. Guys, Micaiah, Reuben, you go anywhere, you got to have something to fight with, right? You got to have some kind of spear or something. We had our spears, and I don't know what we all had, but we had something to fight the gator with, in case there was a gator, hopefully. Too bad there wasn't. But anyway, We got to that sinkhole. We started looking around, and lo and behold, there was a drainage ditch there. Of course, that's why there was a sinkhole there, because that's where the water drained through the streets there, and they drained into this hole. And I said to the guys, "Hey guys, let's go into this drainage ditch."
feet saying that? You're crazy.
But I did. I encouraged those guys to go into this drainage ditch. I said, come on, don't be chicken, let's go. So there's a gator in there, so what? No fifth fence so far. And we started getting down on our hands and knees and crawling through this drainage ditch. We kept going and going and going. We went further than this. We went further than the beginning of the church there and went out a ways, curved, then it curved back. And then after a while, I got the guys, come on, guys, follow me. Come, follow me, boys. Come on, we can do it. And I had my flashlight. And all of a sudden, we heard rumbling above us. And I thought, what in the world is that? And I got there, kept going a little bit further, and we got to a place where there was light coming through this drainage ditch. It was right over us. It was a place where people stood to cross the street. We were on the other side of the street on Nebraska Avenue. We had crawled all that distance. And we did it twice, I think, if I remember right, in my lifetime there as a kid. And you say, you went to this drainage ditch? You're kidding me. You got claustrophobia. You can't stand hardly anything. I didn't have it. I realized, in thinking about it, I didn't have this phobia that I thought I had at that time. How did I get that claustrophobia? Well, I'll tell you. It was watching a movie. That's how I got claustrophobia. As when I say, parents, take note, okay? Because when we were growing up, my family, we didn't have television. We didn't until I was older. And we went to the drive-in movie theater. Back then there was drive-in movies. The drive-in, when you drive into your spot that you're going to park at with that speaker there and a post, your car is elevated a little bit. I don't know if you know that, but that's what happened to the... I'm going to be elevated in a minute. And those cars go up, point up, and they look out there and they see the screen a lot better. Huge screen, outdoor driving. So my dad took us to that. If it was mosquitoes, he would buy one of those coils. Ever seen those coils? Delight green coil, and they make smoke and drive mosquitoes away. Do they still have that, such a pooter? I don't know. I haven't seen one for years. But anyway, we'd light that. Or if it was cold, he'd get the speaker, put it on the window, crank the window up, and we'd close our windows, and we'd have blankets. Because, well, I'll tell you, for the cold, it was cold, but it was for some of the movies that my family, my mom, my dad liked to see. He liked Western. He liked combat, you know, army and so forth. But he also liked scary movies. I didn't have a problem with some of the scary movies, like dinosaurs, cavemen, amen, you know, and them, what the girl said about the ants, you know. And the Dracula. I didn't have a problem with anything that's real. It's those Draculas and Frankensteins and those kind of things that bothered me. Anyway, as we were in the movie theater that night, or not in the theater, but outside, they were showing The Pit and The Pendulum. Edgar Allan Poe, remember him? You remember Vincent Price? And in that movie, I won't go into big details because I don't want to get your thinking going, but at the same time, the pendulum was a big scimitar sword-like thing that went back and forth. And the pit was a coffin. And as I saw that and saw their movie, it bothered me so bad. And anyway, from that point on in my life, take note, parents, watch what your kids see. Okay? Careful what your kids see. There might be some good movies out there. There may not. We think they are. They're not bothering our kids, not bothering us, but they're bothering our kids. And From that moment on, after that film, I had claustrophobia. That's how I got it. And I would, you know, all my life I've had a problem with enclosed spaces, it seemed like. Well, it happened when I was a youngster. But, you know, even when I go today to change the oil in my car, my oil filter, and I had so many cars, I don't know how many cars I had, that I could not get the filter around them to get that filter off. I would have to take a screwdriver, remember this way of taking the filter off, screwdriver and a hammer, and you start popping a hole in that oil filter. And I got that screwdriver in there, and finally, I got that thing so I could turn it. Am I turning it right? Yep. Turn it. Eventually, I got those oil filters off. But I had to fight every time I did that. Sometimes I had to come out underneath the car because it got so oppressive. You don't understand. Some people have a phobia, and you say, oh, I don't have a phobia of heights, and I don't. I love heights. I can get on a roof, jump around. David, I understand you have a problem with heights. I'm going to take you somewhere. I'm going to take you up on a building somewhere because I'm going to tell the story in just a minute. But I've had this kind of problem all my life. Fear of not of heights, but of enclosed places. And David knew that before he married my daughter, ruined my daughter. He knew that. He was coming down from Oregon to Dale and Danita's wedding. And of course, Nathan and Drina were coming. David came with him. He was not married to Dorlin at the time. Of course, you were second in line there, and he's third. But anyway, he came, and we stopped at Kent Colvin's place in Dinoland. Remember that? Dinoland, or Dinosaur Land, or whatever? And he comes to me, David does, that sweet, loving little son-in-law of mine. He comes to me, and he says, Dad, I don't know if I was Dad at the time, but he says, Mr. Seeley, you gotta try this. This is so exciting. It's a grand thing. Wonderful. You'll like it. And here I am, just as gullible as you can think, can imagine. And I said, what is it? Well, it's this. You go in here, and he's showing me. You never went in there, did you? Did you? Okay. You're gonna live today. You're gonna be able to live today. Anyway. I got in this thing, and I started crawling in this box that Kent Hovind had, and it was one of those things where you had all these crawling things, crawling places, where you had to crawl your way out of it. And as soon as I got in there, I realized, oh, what am I doing? This is crazy! Oh, no! I realized what I was in. But then I said to myself, you've got to think happy thoughts. You've got to think happy thoughts. So I started thinking happy thoughts. I started thinking mayhem. I started thinking red hot pinchers that tear the flesh, that'll take out fingernails, toenails. And I thought to myself, these happy thoughts. I said, there's a boy out there, a young man. Not a boy, but a young man. He needs a lobotomy. I said, when I get out of this place, I'm going to give him that lobotomy. And so my happy thoughts helped me to get out of that thing. And I'm serious with you. That was the only thing that got me out of there, sane and not insane. I'm not insane today. I made it out of there. Well, I don't understand why he's still alive today, but he made it through it. So I'm pleased with that. You understand, that has been my problem all my life. When I was thinking of this message the other night, it was dark already. It was still dark, and it was Saturday, I think, I started thinking about this message. About my problem. And I began to think about it, and lo and behold, I became, I became, you know, what's that word again? I was, you know, claustrophobic. I hate that word. I'm trying to forget it. I became claustrophobic. And then I thought, I got to go out a lot of times. You know, like for instance, if I put the covers over me at night, after a while I have to stick one foot out of the cover. And after a while, that foot gets lonesome. So I have to stick the other foot out of the covers. And then the whole body gets lonesome. And if there is darkness in our bedroom where the drapes are closed and the moon is not out, then I gotta go out there and sit in the living room on the couch and lay there. But the problem this Saturday was that these kids, Derek's kids, were out there in my place of safety, my place of getting away from it all and keeping my sanity. Those four kids were out there sleeping in those couches. So what did I do? As I was preparing this message in my mind, even then, I was claustrophobic. I opened the drapes. Now, Diane, she likes to sleep in the dark. Me, I like the spotlights. But I opened the drapes and I breathed a sigh of relief. And I lay back down and I was able to go back to sleep. But you understand, those children of Derek's and Debbie, can't blame it all on Derek. Blame Derek. Yeah, Debbie. Anyway, they were playing, you know, playing a game there. They had a game going where I was supposed to get a haircut from one of them. You heard of Red Chief or something? Anyway, they started playing. Then all of a sudden they started putting blankets on top of me. They put it in, grabbed that blanket. I pulled it down. And then they put another blanket over me. I pulled that blanket off. And they said, "Grandpa, don't do that." I thought to myself, "Listen, you terrorist in training, you're not going to kill me. You understand that?" Anyway, I have a problem, as you can see, with that sort of thing. And there was a fellow back down in Sefner, Florida, that his name was David Shantz. He was the deacon of that church down there. And they called me back, the church that I was ordained at. They called me back to be their pastor. And he wanted me David was a fellow that he did auctions. He went to auctions and he bought all kinds of trucks and all kinds of machinery is what the word I'm thinking of. He bought all those things and he had them out there on the highway. And he brought Diane and I to his house one day to meet his wife. His wife was bedridden. She could not get out of bed. She could not, you know, she bed bound, basically. And she was a prayer warrior, though. She was happy as can be, you know, even though she couldn't get out of bed. And I felt so sorry, not so much for her, mostly, but for David, too, because, you know, there he was, sorrowful about his wife, because she couldn't do anything. She was bed bound. And then one day, he came to me and he said, "Dave, My wife, I forget her name, she passed away. I want you to do her funeral. Would you do her funeral for me?" I said, "Sure, I will, David. Of course I will." And when I heard that she had gone home to be with the Lord, I was ecstatic. I said, "What? You have no. Yeah, that's what most people think. But if you have a problem with, you know, here you are, claustrophobic, and you can't get out of bed to see the sunrise. By the way, the sunrise, Tuesday at our place, beautiful red sky. Oh, it was so pretty. But she can never get out to see those sunrises or any sunset." And now I think to myself, Mrs. Shantz is now, she's walking the streets of glory. She's free. She's She's all back. She's great. She's so glad for where she's at. Because when you die, it's not a punishment. It is a going home. It's rejoicing time. The day of your birth, that's the day. That's the worst day of your life, basically. The best day of your life is when you go home, when you die and go home with you with Jesus. And so I took that funeral. And it was a big funeral, by the way. Church out there on the highway in Tampa, Plant City, wherever it was. And I had no problem with that funeral. I said, man, this is great. And I gave a victory service. It was a graduation day service for her. She's no longer bedbound where she can't do anything. She's free. And I presented that. I preached that. And after the service, they had a place, a time where they fed everybody, brought everybody into their cafeteria type thing, and they had food laid out for everybody. And I got in a little late, and I was listening. As I came into the door, there was a guy there that was saying some things. And he was just going on and on. And, he's saying to me, saying about me, I heard a guy complaining about my message, and he was saying, this guy shows no remorse about Mrs. Johns. He has no compassion for the fact that she's died. She died, no compassion for her. I thought, what are you from another planet? What's the matter with you? Heaven is not a punishment. Heaven is home. Heaven is where we're going to go someday. And all our problems are going to be gone. And so I listened to this guy. Oh, he just went on and on. No remorse. No sense of pity for Mrs. Schatz. I said, pity? I thought to myself, hey, you got a real problem, pal. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the problem I think you have with this thing. I just made a judgment call and I shouldn't have made it, but that's all I can get out of that. But here she is. She's not. She can run. She can walk. She can fly if she wants to. And when I realize today that when a person, when I leave this planet, when I leave here, I am not going to have a problem with claustrophobia. It's going to be gone. I won't ever be claustrophobic again. Never. And if you've got a problem with height, I can't climb up very high. I get nervous and I fall. I have fear of falling, fear of heights. They're all going to be gone. The kids, Derek's kids, terrorists in training, they showed their true colors that night. And they said to me, Grandpa, leave the light on. I said, okay. My wife has a Christmas village, real neat little houses that some of them are lit up, and she had that out there. And I said, yeah, we can do that because it's too much electricity. No, that's okay. We'll let them until they go to sleep, and I'll turn off electricity. Okay. Now, I have another problem. It's called being a miser. Anyway, I thought of that. Those kids wanted those lights on, and they could sleep fine with those lights, a little bit of light on. But one day, kids, listen. You are not going to have any more fear of darkness, fear of night, because there's no night there, the scripture tells us. It's free from all of that darkness. That's all going to be gone. You got a problem with rattlesnakes? You got a problem with fear of snakes? I don't believe there's going to be, the Lord's going to have snakes. I mean, that's all going to be taken care of. You have a problem with rats and mice, or you're fearful of centipedes or you're fearful of anything like, what do you call those things? Scorpions. Are you fearful of that? It's all going to be gone. And let me just say this as I close here. Some of you are fearful of what's coming up next this coming year. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that at all. Oh, I'm scared that the Antichrist, I want to know who he is. You're not going to worry about that. You're not going to meet him. It's not going to happen. People are worried about this election that's coming up. Coming up in, I believe it's Georgia, if I'm not right, wrong. Where they're worried about the Senate race there. If the two senators lose, then the Democrats will hold majority in the Senate, like they hold in the House. Can you imagine that? They'll have the control of the Senate, the control of the House, and the presidency, if it all comes the way they want. And people are saying, "Oh no, we're doomed. We're finished." What are you talking about? Finished? God is not finished. He's the one in control. Amen. You and I don't need to worry about any of that sort of thing. You understand, one day, Nancy Pelosi is going to fall over dead. What's her name? Clinton. She's going to fall over dead. Chuck Schumer. I dreaded the day that he became the Senate, or whatever he was, or whatever he is. I dreaded that from New York City, because we were there at the time, and I thought, oh man, this guy is a piss. Then one day he's going to fall over dead. And Barack Obama is going to fall over dead, and that's going to be the end of them. That's a sad ending for them. It's a very sad thing to look forward to. But they're all going to die. But you and I, in Christ, we'll go on living forever and ever and ever. You understand that verse that we started out with? Where it talks about there in 2 Corinthians and says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to being absent from this body. I'm looking forward to be present with the Lord. It doesn't worry me about dying. Living, that might be a different story. If you're going to live right for God, you're going to live right for your little ones. Aren't you worried about your children? Aren't you worried about your grandchildren? If they get saved, I'm no longer worried about it. I'm not worried about it at all. I'm not worried about my son-in-laws and my daughters-in-laws and my sons and my daughters, training them upright. I can see that they're trying to do that now. And I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to be sprayed that they're taking away our guns, or taking away, going to give us a shot in the arm and have us take this COVID. Sorry, I'm not taking it. God, you're not going to take it. We're going to put you in. Go ahead. I know, I'm not worried about it. That's a bunch of nonsense in the first place. It's been puffed up. The numbers have been puffed up. We've been lied to all across America and across the world. And Satan is having his day. But that's all right. You and I, we've got it made in the shade. You remember that story of the little boy? Remember what he said? Don't look at the wrappings. It's good inside. Our Savior is good. When I think of that, I always think of Bonnie Van Camp. And what she said at the end of her life, when her husband could see, hear this, and others maybe too, I don't know. When she was about to pass over from this life to the next life, ready to take that step, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. She said what? What's the two words she said? It's beautiful. It's good. Just like the little boy. It's good inside.